Shabbat Shalom. Let us start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we bless you this day and we bless you, Father, for this week. We thank you, Father, for all the wonderful blessings you've given us this week and all your provisions. And Father, we pray for your kingdom to come and your will to be done on the earth as it is in heaven. We pray, Father, for your intervention in all our lives to help us be more purified and like you. We pray, Father, for our sister today that had operation and that she's doing well. And we pray, Father, for your people all over the world, especially those who are going through any kind of trial. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your Shabbat and allowing us to enter your rest. And we just put this time into your hands, Father, and give you all praise and glory in the name of your Son, Yeshua, we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty, we are in Song of Solomon 2. I kind of figured last week before we started we would not get through the chapter. I knew I had too many scriptures here to go through, but we got a good start. And we left off in verse 7, where we were talking about the different speakers, the different players that are here in the Song of Solomon. You have the bridegroom, you have the bride, you have the extended bride, the bridesmaids, let's call them, like we were saying, and the daughters of Jerusalem, the bridesmaids. Then you also have the watchmen that we'll get into when we get into chapter 3. Unfortunately, this will be the last study for a little bit because of the trip coming up next week. And I have another trip coming after that, so we'll see. But probably we'll be taking about a month off or so, and then we'll get back into Song of Solomon after that. So I want to hop right into verse 8 because I want to get through the chapter today. And in verse 8 says, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping on the mountains, skipping on the hills." And like we said in chapter 1, in the beginning of the book, right, this is not just a song. It is the Song of Songs. It is the song to end all songs, the songs of the bride and the bridegroom, the love that they have for each other. It's a song, it's a melody. Would be great to have somebody put words to this and a melody to it to be sung. But this is what we're seeing. We're seeing a passionate love affair between Yeshua and his bride. And now, as we see here, the voice of my beloved, right? This is what's happening. Behold, he comes leaping on the mountains, skipping on the hills. You know, so just like he's even called here in verse 9, my beloved is likened to a gazelle, to a young deer, the stag. Behold, he stands beyond the wall, looking from the windows, peering from the lattice, like a young man that's just in love, leaping and jumping and singing. And wow, how much he loves us. Over this, right? The voice of my beloved. The voice of my beloved. John 10 in verse 3. John 10 in verse 3 says, "The doorkeeper opens to him, and the sheep hear his voice, the bridegroom. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes in front of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice," right? What did we just read here? "The voice of my beloved. They know his voice, but they will never follow a stranger, a foreigner, never. But they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the strangers." And, you know, it's not up to us. It's very clearly we're living in the end times. It's very clearly, like we said, there's 10 virgins, 5 are Philadelphians, 5 are Laodiceans. It's very clear that there's wheat and there's chaff, there's sheep and there's goats. I've given many, many, many sermons on this through the years. A great sermon, if somebody is new to listen to, is the sermon called Sheep and Goats. And really see, are you a sheep or a goat? But one thing that I always say, and is very clear from this scripture, that the true bride of Yeshua, they know his voice. They're not on the internet surfing, looking up all kinds of ridiculous stuff that's on the internet. They're not believing the world is flat. They're not calling him by all kinds of weird, exotic names, Yahoo, Shoo, Wah, Woo, Ha, Yee-Yah, and all this other stuff. They know his voice. They know his voice. And you know what? They know the voice of his elders. They know the voice of the unbroken chain of ordination for 2,000 years that Yeshua has always had there. And they follow that. And like I said, you know, not to say that all of the different branches of Elohim's congregation are all 100% united. But one thing is, wow, when you look at the big stuff, they certainly are. The name of Yahweh, the name of Yeshua, the proper Sabbath day, you know, all this other stuff that's on the internet. So this is the key that you have to look at if you're falling into some of these traps. You know, that the voice of my beloved, the voice of my beloved, do you know his voice? Do you know his voice? Because if you know his voice, you're never going to get deceived by a stranger. And he's leaping on the mountains, right? Skipping on the hills. You could just picture Yeshua jumping from mountaintop to mountaintop and hill to hill. If we go to Psalm 114 and verse 4. Psalm 114 and verse 4. It says, the mountains skipped like rams, the little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee, O Jordan, that you turn back, O mountains, that you skip like rams, O little hills like lambs. O tremble, O earth, from the face of the Master, from the face of the Elohim of Jacob. So, again, when Yeshua is coming back, that's why we always say the holy day on the first day of the seventh month. Many people call it the Feast of Trumpets. That's an English translation. The Hebrew is really better. It's called Yom Teruah, which is not really Feast of Trumpets, but it's the day of clamoring. It's the day of noise. Because if you're one of the Philadelphians and you've been looking forward to your bridegroom and you're faithful and you're waiting for him, and you're just overfilled with love and joy and peace and gladness in your heart, well, it is going to be a day of shouting and screaming and yelling and happiness. But if you're one of those who have been against him, and like in the world today, this evil, evil progressivism that wants to deny Elohim exists, wants to do away with the Bible, wow, when they see Yeshua coming and their eyeballs melting in their sockets, like it talks about in Zechariah 14, it's not going to be a very pretty picture for these people at that point. So he's coming, leaping on the mountains, skipping on the hills, and we see it because he's in love with his bride. And then in verse 9, he's full of joy for his bride. My beloved, like I read a few minutes ago, is likened to a gazelle or to a young deer, the stag, right? Behold, he stands behind our wall, looking from the windows, peering from the lattice. So here it is. He's always in our life. You know, he's always watching. So, you know, whenever you're going through something, like the old poem of the footsteps, you know, when the man was faithful and he always prayed to Elohim and he believed in Elohim. And then, you know, after he was gone and he went up there and he said, you know, but when he got before the Father on Judgment Day and he says to the Father, but Father, there's one thing I don't understand. I always saw your footsteps next to me. I always felt your presence. And yet during those toughest times in my life, there was only one set of footprints. And that's when, you know, Elohim said to him, because it was during those times I carried you. I carried you. Come, all those who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. That this is what Yeshua is saying here. That he's always behind the wall. He's looking from the windows. He's peering from the lattice. He's watching. He's part of every part of our life. He wants to be part of every part of our life. He wants us to have an interactive relationship with him every single day of our life. He wants us to talk to him. He wants us to sing to him, to laugh with him, and really to have a great life with him that's there. Verse 10, my beloved answered and said to me, rise up yourself, my love, my beautiful one, and come away yourself. So now the groom is answering and he's saying to the bride, rise up yourself, my love, my beautiful one. Wow, can you imagine Yeshua is calling us, calling his bride, the beautiful one, and come away yourself. So it's very interesting because, you know, most people know the word for love in Hebrew is ahava, in different forms of that, depending on, you know, if it's a noun, a verb, whatever. But this is not that word there. Here, when he talks about my love, the word is raya, raya, with the sacred name in it. You know, and so it's like a very much like a term of endearment, you know, for the word love, you know. Raya, his beautiful one. And he's saying to her to come away yourself, right? Because only the bride is going to the wilderness. Not the bridesmaids, not the wedding guests, not the extended bride, but only the bride. She's coming away by herself. Verse 11. For behold, the winter has passed, the rain has passed, it goes to itself. For behold, the winter has passed, the rain has passed, it goes to itself. So what time is this? The winter's passed, the rain is passed, it goes to itself. This is Passover, right? It's Passover time. And it's very interesting because the word for winter here is stav. The Hebrew word is stav. And it literally means to hide, because that's what happens in the winter, right? In the winter, it's like the sun is being hidden, you know, like the bears, they hibernate in the winter. So it's literally what the word means, to go and hide oneself. So this is what Yahweh is saying, is we're going to see in the coming verses. The bride is getting ready to be taken away now to the wilderness. And it's an exciting time because the bridegroom is watching for her. He's all excited. He's peering from the windows in the lattice. He's calling her his love, his beautiful ones. And he's saying to come by herself. You know, not to come. Like we said, like the parable of the 10 virgins. I went there last week. I'm not going to go there again. But remember, it wasn't just that 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And I've said before, that word is literally, they're blockheads. They're really idiotic because they had everything in front of them and their pride just stopped them. But also remember that not only did the wise ones have the oil in their lamps, but the wise ones were following the bridegroom. And the unwise ones were what? They had to go out and buy and sell. You know, they were the ones out on Amazon, buying every new DVD, buying every new book. And when the bridegroom came, they were out buying. So this is what's happening here, that the winter's passed. And whenever we see for behold, hene, you know, the word always means it's prophetic. So the winter's passed, you know, the time of hiding is past, the rain has passed, and it goes to itself. It's Passover time. Verse 12. The flowers are seen on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. So like I said, once again, it's springtime. It's Aviv. Aviv means green, new. It's the time of new life. And the bridegroom is going to the wilderness in this time to get ready for the wedding supper. Psalm 84, 1 through 5, right? What he says here, the flowers are seen on the earth. The time of singing is come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. Psalm 84, 1 through 5. Psalm 84, 1 through 5. To the chief musician on Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. How lovely are your dwellings, O Yahweh of hosts. My soul longs and even faints for the courts of Yahweh. My heart and my flesh cry for the living El. Even the bird has found a house and the swallow a nest for herself. Wherever she may lay her young, even on your altars, O Yahweh of hosts, my King and my Elohim. Blessed are they who dwell in your house. They will always be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you. Your ways are in their hearts. So this is why the people are happy, because their whole life is for Yahweh and Yeshua. And their whole focus has been on becoming the bride of Messiah and the work of Yahweh in their life and bearing fruit. And now they're getting ready. They're going to the wilderness. They're going to go there and they're going to make that last preparation to get ready for the wedding supper in the kingdom of Yahweh to this earth. And it's Passover time. It's Aviv. It's new life coming. The turtle dove, the voice of the turtle dove is being heard. And also, most of the time, this is when the little sheep, you know, are being born. The lambs are being born at this time of the year. And the calves also. So we see it. It's a time of life. If we go to verse 13. The fig tree spices her unripe figs, and the vines give a fragrance by the blossom. Arise, my love. Come, my beautiful one, and come yourself, right? Like we said, the parable of the 10 virgins. You can't take somebody else with you. Everybody's got to go on their own merit. You know, the sins of the fathers don't go to the sons. The sins of the sons don't go to the father. But everybody's judged on their own merit. And that's why he's saying to the bride, she's got to come herself. She can't be coming with somebody else. And it's the time the fig tree spices her unripe fig, and the vines give a fragrance by the blossom. The time of in spring when you could smell the flower blossoms that are coming. And the fig spices her unripe figs. There's different types of figs in Israel. This fig is the Pagay fig. It's a very interesting fig because we see this fig in prophecy. Matthew 21 in verse 1. It says, and when they drew near to Jerusalem and came into Bethpage, what does Bethpage mean? House of Figs. Toward the Mount of Olives, then Yeshua sent two disciples. Let's drop down to verse 17. So they're in the House of Figs in Bethpage on the other side of the Mount of Olives. It says, and leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and he lodged there. And returning early to the city, he hungered. And seeing one fig tree by the road, he went up to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, let there be no more fruit from you forever. And the fig tree immediately dried up. And seeing the disciples marveled, saying, how quickly the fig tree is dried up. And answering, Yeshua said to him, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only will you do the miracle of the fig tree, but even if you should say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will be so. And all things, whatever you may ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. So why is this happening here? Because if you look at where Yeshua was crucified on the Mount of Olives, it is exactly 500 cubits from where the Holy of Holies would be, meaning he is just outside the camp. The same way that Adam was cast outside the camp in the book of Genesis for his sin, is the same way that the second Adam had to come outside the camp to pay the penalty for his sin. Yahweh is a very literal Elohim, and Yeshua as the second Adam had to redeem what the first Adam lost. So what was the type of tree that Adam ate from? You know, what was the tree there? The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We know one of them at least is a fig tree. Why? Because as soon as they eat the fruit and they realize they're naked, they're sewing fig leaves together. And I'm sure they weren't running around the garden looking for it. The first thing is they notice, they probably grab the leaves and they're sewing them together. Now, my theory is, maybe right or wrong, but it's my theory, I believe that both trees were fig trees. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because it says that Yahweh tempts no man. And I don't believe if one tree was beautiful and good looking and the other tree was okay but not as good, then he's tempting him to take one from the other. I believe they both looked exactly the same. There was no difference except that Yahweh said one you should eat and one don't touch. It was a matter of faith. It was a matter of obedience. And Yeshua had to be crucified right there. And that's why he's saying when he's coming, this is what people know as traditionally is Palm Sunday. It's the crucifixion week, you know, the passion week. And as he's coming in, he knows what he's going to do, that he's going to conquer Satan once and for all. He's going to pay the penalty of sins and conquer sin. And what happens? He sees the fig tree, you know, just like what happened in the Garden of Eden. And what does he say? Let no man eat your fruit again. Let no man eat your fruit again. And the fig tree withers up. Because he's conquering the sin there. We go there when we take the groups at Sukkot time on the Mount of Olives, and we could see the area where Yeshua was crucified from. And the whole story really comes alive when you're there on the Mount of Olives reading these passages. Matthew 24, because we see something else is important about the fig tree. Matthew 24 and verse 32. Matthew 24 and verse 32. It says, but learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch becomes tender and it puts out leaves, you know that summer, the summer fruit is near. So also you, when you see all these things, know it is near at the door. Truly I say, in no way will this generation pass until all these things have occurred. The heaven and the earth will pass, but my words will not pass, never. So we know with the pagay, the early fig, it's very interesting because like we said in scripture, most of the time what happens, you plant a seed, the seed starts sprouting up, and then leaves start to come, and then it's turning green, and then you get a little piece of fruit, and then the fruit. Not with a fig tree. With a fig tree, the leaf and the fruit come at the same time. And that's what he's showing here, that who is the fig tree? We know Israel is the fig tree, and that when Israel's a nation again, it's not going to be like Daniel's 70 times 70, 490-year prophecy, but everything will happen in one generation. And here we are, 70 years at the end of that generation. And there's a lot of really interesting things, I think, in my next Brethren letter. I want to send out all the things that talk about the 70 years of Israel being a nation prophetically. It's really, really interesting when you look at it, because 70 is a really interesting number. Even the time of life, you know, 70 years is the average lifespan of a person. And here, Israel has been a nation for 70 years. So we're really at that time where these things are coming. And he says, no way will this generation pass away till all these things have occurred. The same generation that saw the Holocaust and Israel almost ceased to exist in the Jews is the same generation that will see the Messiah appear. And we are getting close to that time. And of course, Israel is the fig tree. Then the second part of the verse, arise, my love, come, my beautiful one, and come yourself. So, like I said, you cannot, John 6:44, no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. That we don't choose Yahweh. Yahweh chooses us. That's what he says. That he chooses us, and that you cannot get there. You cannot get to this place of protection that Yahweh has set up for the 144,000 if you're not meant to be there. You know, only by Yahweh choosing those people can that happen. Revelation 14, 1 through 3. We know a lot of people are going to try, but they're not going to make it there. But it's, remember, when it talks about Babylon, the people are told to leave Babylon. Come out of her, my people, lest you partake in her sins and receive of her plagues. So Babylon is something, yes, where the people have to come out of. That's both physically, literally coming out of United States of Babylon, but also spiritually coming out of the whole system of Babylon that is all over the world. So all of Yahweh's people, not just the brethren in the U.S. have to come out of Babylon. Everyone has to come out of Babylon. And that's why Babylon is being judged, because they brought that whole system, evil system of trading and immorality and all the things that are going on there. But when it comes to going to the wilderness, the bride is taken to the wilderness, right? So Babylon, you have to do something. You have to flee. But going to the wilderness, it's a gift. It's because of your faith and your obedience to Yahweh and your uncompromising spirit and your love that Yahweh is going to take the people there. And in chapter 14 of Revelation, and I saw and behold the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and who's with him? 144,000 with the name of his Father. And some translations all have, say the name of the Father and the name of the Son, having been written in their foreheads. And I heard a sound out of heaven like the sound of many waters, as the sound of great thunder. And I also heard the sound of harpers harping on their harps, right? This is when Yeshua is also returning, Yom Teruah, all the sounds that's being made. And they sing, it's a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one was able to learn the song except the 144,000, those having been redeemed from the earth. So we see that here in Song of Solomon. Arise, my love, come, my beautiful one, and come yourself. Come yourself. Like I said, you're not able to save somebody else, but you can save yourself. Life is a test. Sometimes that test is harder. Sometimes it's not. But no matter how hard it is, we know this life is temporary, and we know that in the end, we will be rewarded by our faithfulness and by our patience and our endurance and our overcoming. Verse 14. And now the bride goes. She goes to the wilderness. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secrecy of the steep place, let me see your form, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your form is beautiful. Wow. So here it is now. O my dove, right? What is the word for dove again? Like we said, Yonah. What is the sign of Yeshua? The only sign that he says will show that he is the Messiah is the sign of Yonah. So when he's saying, oh, my dove, this is the ones who are believing in that. They have the faith. You know, they keep the commandments of Yahweh and the faith of Elohim, just like it talks about the in Revelation, the book of Revelation 14. Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock and the secrecy of the steep place, let me see your form. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your form is beautiful. And that cleft of the rock is Selah, right? We've been there in Jordan, the place of Selah, the place of protection, the place where it's 1,000 steps going up to the top. It's way out where nobody is. And that very well could be the place where Yahweh is going to bring the bride to and protect them there. Jeremiah 48:28. Says, dwellers of Moab, leave the cities and live in the rock and be like the dove who makes her nest in the sides of the mouth of the pit. So exactly what we're reading here, right? He's talking to the dove, dwells in Moab. Where is it? That's where Selah is. Living in the rock and be like the dove who makes her nest in the sides of the mouth of the pit. So he's metaphorically saying by Yahweh's people being way up in a mountain where nobody can get to them, that it's like a dove being up in the crevices of the rock. Isaiah 33 and verse 14. Says, the sinners of Zion are afraid. Terror has seized profane ones. Who of us shall tarry with consuming fire? Who of us shall tarry with everlasting burnings? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who shakes his hands free from taking the bribe, who stops his ear from hearing of blood, and shuts his eyes from looking at evil, he shall live on high. Strongholds of rocks, Selaim, same word, Selah, will be his retreat. His bread shall be given. His waters are faithful, right? So just like the way Yahweh, when the children of Israel went to the wilderness, he made water come out of the rock. And the same way that he gave manna from heaven, look what he says. His bread will be given. His waters are faithful. Your eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall see a land that is very far away, right? Promised land is not Babylon. They're going to be somewhere in the Middle East. And like I said, very possibly it's going to be Selah. But what a beautiful scripture here, showing the bride being in the strongholds there. And their eyes shall see the king in his beauty, right? The bride and the bridegroom, just like Song of Solomon. Isaiah 26. Go back a few verses. Isaiah 26. In verse 1. In that day this song shall be sung in the land of Judah. Yeshua is a strong city to us. He sets up our walls and our ramparts. Praise Yahweh. Go down to verse 4. Trusting Yahweh forever, in Yahweh is an everlasting rock. Right? So it's not these clefts of the rock that are saving us. It's just where Yahweh is hiding us. But he is that rock. He is the everlasting rock. Like it talked about in Corinthians, right? The rock that followed them in the wilderness, and that rock was Messiah. Drop down to verse 20. Come, my people, go in your rooms and shut your doors behind you. Hide for a little moment until the fury passes. For behold, Yahweh comes out of his place to visit his iniquity on those dwelling on the earth. The earth shall also reveal her blood and shall no more cover over her slain ones. So this is where the day of Yahweh is coming. And that's why on the people of Yahweh, his wrath is not coming on them. The remnant is not appointed for wrath. The remnant has already showed every day of their life that they're following Yahweh. They hate this world. They're bearing fruit for his kingdom. They're following every word he says. You know, like it talks about Revelation 14, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So when Yahweh's time of trouble comes, they don't need any more purifying. They're going to the wilderness for that last preparation. Like we said, they're not totally ready when they're going into the wilderness, but their heart is there. Their conviction is there. Their love is there. And now they just need to finish what Yahweh is preparing for them. Then, back to verse 14, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secrecy of the steep place, let me see your form, let me hear your voice, right? What is he saying? Let me hear your voice. He's talking about prayer. He wants to hear our voice. He wants us speaking to him. Prayer is not just, when you wake up in the morning or you go to bed, this little prayer of just thank you, Yahweh, you know, for this or thank you. No, it's speaking to him all the day long. It's talking to him. It's having a real relationship with him. Revelation, or rather, first Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. So he wants to hear our voice. He's saying, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your form is beautiful. Your voice is sweet. He wants to hear the voice of the bride. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and we may find grace in the time of need. And like I said, as the remnant bride, do you realize the access that you have? You have access to the throne of Yahweh that nobody else on this planet has. You know, and access means something. Remember when we were talking about keys, the importance of keys? One of the things with keys is keys give you access. If you don't have a key, you're locked out. And many people in this world, they're locked out to the throne of heaven because they don't have that key of access. Revelation 8 and verse 3. Revelation 8 and verse 3. And we need to go to him. He said, we have to pray in faith. We have to believe what we're asking. And we have to have a real one-on-one relationship with him, because he has a real one-on-one relationship with his bride. And another cherub came and stood on the altar having a golden censer. And many types of incense were given to him that he should give them with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense went up with the prayers of the saints out of the hand of the cherub before Elohim. So literally Yahweh is saying that our prayers to him is like golden incense that's going up to heaven. And he listens to our prayers and he hears our prayers. And Yeshua is a high priest that wants to be there. So he wants us to pray to him, and he wants to hear the things that we're sharing with him. So my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secrecy of the steep place, let me see your form, let me hear your voice, you know. Pray to him. And that's also with singing too, you know. When we sing, he wants to hear our voice. It's not about, no, he wants to hear you. He wants you banging it out and singing and really, really showing him from the bottom of your heart that you love him. And it's not because you have the best voice in the world. No, it's because you have the best heart in the world and you have the best zeal in the world. Remember, the Laodicean lacks zeal. The Laodicean is there half-hearted. He's lukewarm. He never takes a stand. If something is good or evil, he just stays to the side. So when something evil is happening, he's not standing up against that evil, right? And he's also there not singing out to Yahweh, not making a loud voice to Yahweh in singing. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your form is beautiful. What does he mean by this when he says your form is beautiful? Genesis 24 in verse 15, he meets functional. He's not talking about physical beauty. He's talking about being functional, being a worker, bearing fruit. That's what it means. We see here in Genesis 24 in verse 15. Genesis 24 and verse 15. And this is when Eleazar is going to Rebecca, and he's going to take her to be wife for Isaac. And look what it says. And it happened before he had finished speaking, Genesis 24 and verse 15. And it happened before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebecca came out, she who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, the brother of Abraham, with her pitcher on her shoulder. And the girl was very good of form, a virgin, a man not having known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. So, like you said, she was very good of form. He's not talking about signifying her beauty, but she was a functional hard worker. And how does he know that? Because that was the test. That it wasn't just if she says, sir, can I draw you water? But can I draw water for your camels? Because every camel takes 20 times of that. If he had 10 camels and you needed 30 liters per camel, you need about 150 liters. And every bucket can hold 5 liters. Then that's a lot of pulling of water. And it showed she was functional. She was a hard worker. And that's what he's saying here about his bride. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your form is beautiful. He wants to see our form. He wants to see if we're functional. He wants to see if we're working, right? And that's why all the parables are all about what? Bearing fruit. It's like a man who went away and he gave each one. He gave one 5 talents and one 2 talents and one talent. The one with 5 made 10. The one with 2 made 4. But the one with 1 who was afraid of his master, he wasn't in this love affair with him. He was lazy. And he hid it in a napkin. And the master took the one he had and gave it to the one that had 10. Because it's signifying the Holy Spirit. And the more you have, the more you'll get. But if you're not using what's given to you, the little that you have will be taken away. So this is what the bridegroom wants to see. He's hiding the bride because she's already qualified. She's already bearing fruit. She's already living every day to him. And the time really is short. So how can we live 10, 12, 14 hours a day to ourselves and to some earthly job or to mammon? And yet to Yahweh, we're not even giving him an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours of functional work to him. And like I said, prayer and Bible study, that's important, but that's for us. We need the prayer and the Bible study just to have our relationship. That's not bearing fruit. Bearing fruit is going out and bringing people to salvation, helping the poor, helping the widow, helping the orphan, whatever it may be. It's doing all the kinds of work. Prayer warriors, praying for the work of Yahweh, the people of Yahweh. But that's what we have to do. We have to be good of form, like he wants to see. Then verse 15 says, take for us the foxes. And literally that's foxes or jackals. The little foxes that spoil the vineyards, even our vineyards with blossom. So now the bride is telling the bridegroom, get these foxes away from us. These foxes that are deceiving us. These foxes that are eating our vineyards, taking away from the fruit that we're bearing. And they're asking him, take them away. Get rid of these foxes that are there. So let's go to Luke 13 and verse 31. Let's see first what these foxes are representative of. Luke 13 and verse 31. It says, in the same day, certain Pharisees came saying to him, Yeshua, go out and go from here, for Herod desires to kill you. And look what Yeshua says in verse 32. And he said to them, going, say to that fox, behold, today and tomorrow I cast out demons and I complete cures, and the third day I will be finished. So he says, go say to that fox. Herod is one of these. He's one of these sneaky ones, these deceivers, these ones that use trickery, right? They're sneaky and they want to kill. They want to destroy. They want to separate. And they're asking the groom to separate those who are like this. Separate these evil, sneaky deceivers. Just like we saw the wheat and the chaff. We see that there's some that even within Yeshua's congregation that have been planted by Satan, the Bible tells us. There is wheat and chaff. Not everybody is part of the bride. Even by extension, Some are literally just tares that are there. And they're asking at this point, because now that they're getting ready to go to the wilderness, and the Laodiceans are going to be left behind, they care for their Laodicean brothers and sisters. And they're saying to Yeshua, get rid of these sneaky foxes so that those Laodiceans that are going to be purified and also get ready for the wedding supper, that they're not going to be deceived any longer. Ezekiel 13, 1 through 5. Ezekiel 13, 1 through 5. And the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of Yahweh. So says Adonai Yahweh, woe to the foolish prophets who walk after their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the breaks nor built a wall around the house of Israel that it might stand in the battle in the day of Yahweh. And then it says, they have seen vanity and lying divination, saying Yahweh declares. These people, they're evil. They're just out for money and gain and pride. Sometimes it's not even money, but it's pride and it's a name. And what does he say? He says, these evil, wicked people, they're like foxes in the desert. Because what do? They wait. They wait till the night. They sneak around. And then in the night, when you're not watching, they come and they steal and they cause havoc. And this is the way these evil people are. Matthew 13 and verse 36. So here it is. The bride who loves, even the bridesmaids and the bride guests and all that. But they, and that's why they're asking the bridegroom, get rid of these foxes. Get rid of these snakes that go around and prey on the people of Yahweh. Matthew 13 and verse 36. Then sending away the crowds, Yeshua came into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. Listen to this very carefully now, because this is within the congregation. Explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. And answering, Yeshua said to them, the one sowing the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the evil one, the foxes, you know, the jackals. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the cherubs are the reapers. Then as the tares are gathered and consumed in the fire, so will be in the completion of this age. The Son of Man will send forth his cherubs, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, all foxes, and those who practice lawlessness. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine out like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The ones having ears to hear, let him hear. So we have to be, you know, wise as serpents, gentle as doves, right? But at the same rate, we have to be able to realize that. We have to be able to see the difference in the kingdom of Yahweh, of the true leaders of Yahweh and the foxes that are only there to tear away the sheep. The wheat and the chaff. Okay, let's go on now to verse 16. A really, really beautiful verse, a famous verse in the Bible. And what does it say? My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds among the lilies. My beloved is mine, and I am his. And, you know, many people, including me and my wife, we have our wedding rings that actually say that. Dodi ani dodi. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. It's in Israel. It's a very, very famous wedding verse because it's showing full unity to each other. And like I've been saying recently, the same way that Eve was not apart by herself, but she was flesh of Adam's flesh and bone of his bone, is the same way that Scripture tells us in Ephesians 5 that we are flesh of Yeshua and bone of his bones. And this is showing, my beloved is mine and I am his, that the bride and the bridegroom 100% belong to each other. They belong to each other. They have surrendered themselves to each other. And it's very similar to the relationship of Yeshua with the Father. It's very similar to that relationship. You know, if you go to John 17 and verse 6. John 17 and verse 6. And it's a relationship that we will have with him forever. John 17 and verse 6. Yeshua says to the Father, he's speaking to him, praying to him, I revealed your name to the men whom you gave to me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they have known that everything that you have given to me, I have given to them, and they received them. And they know that I have truly proceeded from your presence, and they believe that you have sent me. I pray concerning them. I do not pray concerning the world, but concerning the ones whom you gave to me, because they are yours. And all things are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them, right? I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And no longer am I in the world, yet these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, in the name of Yahweh, those whom you gave to me, that they may be echad, united, as we are echad, united. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. I guarded those who you gave to me, and not one of them was lost, except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Wow. So here it is, very, very clearly. The same oneness that the Father has with the Son is the same oneness that Yeshua has with the bride. Dodi ani dodi. I am my beloved, and I am my beloved is mine. I am his. He feeds among the lilies. He feeds among the lilies. It's very interesting because the word feeds probably doesn't really fit. The word is ra'ah, which literally is shepherds. That's the word for shepherd. David was a ra'ah. You know, that's what he was. He was a shepherd. You know, it also means friend, like Ruth. You see that in the book of Ruth, the ra'ah. So it means friend, but it means shepherd. You know, so literally when he's saying he feeds among the lilies, it's saying he's shepherding in the lilies. Why? Because we said that the word lily means Shoshana. It means white, and it means purity, and it means sanctified. So that's where he's shepherding. He's shepherding among sanctified people. He's shepherding among the lilies, among the sanctified ones, not among the world. They're not part of the world. So there's people out there that will say, you know, oh, I'm not going to the bar to drink and get drunk. I'm going to the bar to witness to other people. But no, that's not where the bride is witnessing. She's not witnessing inside a bar. He's a shepherd. You know, the bridegroom is a shepherd, and he's feeding among the lilies. He has a pasture, and he has a fence around his congregation. And that fence is there to protect the congregation. And that's where, you know, he's finding his Shoshana, his white, pure, sanctified bridegroom that comes not out of the world, but out of the wilderness, right? She's going to the wilderness. The rest, they need purification through tribulation. The Laodicean, who's lukewarm, who's not in a love affair with his bridegroom, who is not taking a stand, but is just lukewarm in all things. And what's happening? Unfortunately, he has to go through the tribulation period. Many of them will not make it. Many of them will, because there's many Laodiceans out there. And then Yeshua will return at the end of the tribulation with, after he has the nuptials with the bride in heaven before the Heavenly Father. And he will return like the Matthew 25 to the 10 virgins, and he will take the wise ones with him, the ones that went from Laodicean into Philadelphians, and he will take them, and they will come to the wedding supper and be part of that bridal party that comes there. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds, or he shepherds, to tend a flock among the lilies. Until when does the day blow and the shadows flee away? Turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young deer, the stag on the cleft mountain. So this is kind of like verse 9. You know, when you say, my beloved is likened to a gazelle or a young deer, the stag, behold, he stands behind our wall, looking from the windows, peering from the latrice. So it's almost like this song is being sung. Here's the end of the chapter and the end of the verse, and it's being repeated because this is what Yeshua does. Yeshua is watching his bride. He's looking out for her. He's protecting her. He has cherubs around her. He's saying, until when does the day blow and the shadows flee away? Turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or the young deer, the stag, on the cleft mountains. The groom is there in the wilderness, and literally, the cleft mountains are the mountains of Bether. The mountains of Bether, which mean the mountains of division, because they're divided, right? The bride is out in these mountains in the wilderness, and they're divided from the rest of the world. Nobody can get to them, and they can't get outside of there. They're totally sanctified, and that's why it's called the mountains of Bether, the mountains of division. They're divided. The bride is divided from the rest of the world in the wilderness. Only the presence of the bridegroom will be there with her. So, wow, what an awesome chapter that we went through here, seeing of the love of the bride and the bridegroom, the bride being taken away to the wilderness, and how happy she is. And we find out, when does that happen? It happens at Passover time. At least from what these scriptures say in verse 11, behold, the winter is past, the rain is past, it goes to itself. This is Aviv, this is the spring, this is Passover time. So just like the children of Israel in the wilderness, they fled Egypt. Egypt is indicative of the world. It looks like the bride will be fleeing at this time, at Passover time, into the wilderness. And maybe I'll just read one scripture before we end here. This happening in Revelation 12. Revelation, the 12th chapter. In verse 14, or even verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he pursued the woman who bore the male child. So we see that Satan, there's going to be war in heaven. Satan is going to be thrown down to this earth and cast out of heaven, like what happened in Isaiah 14. And then two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished there for a time and times and half a times away from the serpent's face. Right? So we'll read this when we get into chapter 3. It goes into this again. We'll read it the next time. And the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a river after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried by the river. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river which the dragon threw out of his mouth. Right? The woman is sanctified. She's away from the world. She's in the mountains of Bether. She's in the mountains of division. And yet, what does the dragon do when he sees he can't get the woman, the 144,000, the bride? The dragon was enraged over the woman and went away to make war with the rest of her seed, right? The Laodiceans, those keeping the commandments of Yahweh and having the testimony of Yeshua Messiah. So, never understood this before, when you're in the church setting, but now it really makes sense as you see the Philadelphians and the Laodiceans side by side, because the Laodiceans do believe in the Torah. The Laodiceans do say they believe in Yeshua. They're just lukewarm. They're prideful. They're just half-hearted. And it's going to take, I guess, the bride going to the wilderness and them being left behind in the collapse of the system for them to wake up. And like I said, praise Yahweh, at least in Revelation 7, many of those Laodiceans will purify themselves through the tribulation, but unfortunately, many of them won't. But the bride, that's what we want to aspire to, because the bride is there with the bridegroom, and it's a great love affair, and the Song of Solomon tells it like no other book can. So, once again, we'll be taking a little break from here, and then when we come back, when we start again, we'll see. And we will be starting with chapter 3. I hope you're enjoying this study as much as I am, because it's a beautiful, beautiful study. And Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.